Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we come before you today. We give you thanks for this opportunity to worship, to sing, and to be in the Word. We ask that the power of your Holy Spirit would be made known in this place, that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we might be able to perceive and that we would experience how your Spirit is working and moving in this place. Help us to draw closer to you and help us to understand what it is that you want for our lives. Lord, we lift up special prayers on this day for our Native American brethren. Lord, we ask that you would continually use us to be partners with them and that you would use us, that you would spur us into action so that we might be able to support our brethren. Lord, we also lift up prayers for our friends and our family members who are in need of your guidance, your healing, and your restorative powers. Lord, use us to be your hands and feet, to be your agents, to be the living manifestation of your resurrection. Lord, we also lift up prayers for leaders of our local community, for this nation and all nations. God, we ask that they would be guided by your principles of peace, of mercy, of justice. And in this fractured world that we live in, Lord, we place our trust in you that you are active in bringing restoration, bringing healing and wholeness from the broken relationships that we experience to the wars and the famines and the diseases that happen all over this globe. Lord, we take a moment of silence and we open our hearts to you and we ask you to speak to us. Show us and reveal to us the ways in which we can take action and in the ways that we can perceive what you are doing. Lord, hear our prayers, and we lift them up to you this day.
Okay. So our scripture this morning is from Luke 24, begins in verse 36, and it's through 49. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In January of 1997, it was that Thursday evening, January 9th, a Comair flight took off from Cincinnati on its way to Detroit Metro, but it didn't make it that far. It crashed just outside the town of Dundee. There were 26 passengers and 3 crew members, and they were all killed. It had been a very difficult snowy night, and as the plane got closer and closer to Detroit Metro, the snow and the ice grew. And the plane did not come down at any angle. It dropped from the sky and exploded. I moved to Dundee about 18 months later to serve at Dundee United Methodist Church. And there were not many people who talked about the plane crash. We know that plane crashes come, and we hear about them in the news, and then other things occupy our minds, and we go on. That is, except for the first responders, the volunteer firefighters from the little communities in that area who had been the first on the scene when 911 was called. They responded to find the plane exploded over a large area, everyone killed, and through the night, they combed the snowy woods looking for any survivors. And this is what they talked to me about, was the how that event was a hinge point in their lives. There was a before and there was an after. And they talked to me about how thankful they were for professional counselors that were brought in to help those departments that responded, and also for people who would listen to them in the days after. All of us have some story of trauma. Now, it might not be that we have been a first responder and have been on the scene in that capacity professionally. But there may have been times where we have been on the front lines in an accident, greeting someone who has just heard terrible news, or perhaps even in our own lives, we can think of a time where we have been in the midst of an event that was a hinge point. And not long afterward, we knew that our lives were defined in some ways by it, that there would be a before and there would be an after. Now, sometimes those events are something that a nation or an entire community share. I know there are a few of you here, so I'm going to ask you to fess up. Who can remember what they were doing when they heard that John F. Kennedy was assassinated? Yeah, yeah. Pastor Mark, our district superintendent, and I are about the same age, but we're small children, but can still remember.
First grade.
Yeah, and remember that. How about Martin Luther King's assassination? You remember that? And you know, we've got a couple of anniversaries this week, and so you might have been recalling 2 years ago, the bombing at the Boston Marathon. I listened to the radio as people were debriefing and firsthand accounts of being there this week. And then 20-year anniversary of the bombing in Oklahoma City You could remember that. I think all of us can remember, maybe not everyone here, but where we were on September 11th, 2001, where you were when you heard. Some of our experiences are held by the community, and actually we're connected by those experiences. Some of us have, our traumas are a little more localized and even private, but it might be a car accident you were in. It might be something that you came across or something that you had to help people. I remember my mom calling me. I was a young adult. My mom called me to tell me that my Aunt Irene had died, a beloved aunt, and this is what I remember from that phone call. I argued with her. I argued because it couldn't be true. So maybe you've been, you know, in that kind of situation. I had a couple of significant back injuries in my life, and trust me, I'm not going to bore you with the details, but I can tell you in detail what happened and how I found myself with a back injury. So we have those kinds of traumas, and this is what I'd like to do right now. I want to take a moment for you to share with someone. Now, if you want to, you could just talk about where you were at 9/11, 2001, you know, because most people have a story there. But if you have another story of just a place where you found yourself in the midst of a traumatic event, just go ahead and share that. And so I invite you to just kind of, you may have to move a little bit, but find someone to talk with and just share that story. I know I haven't given you enough time, I know, but I'll call you back. I heard about getting smacked by the car door, a lot of blood, that's a trauma. Stories of where people were for 9/11. Paul, why don't you just say what you were doing?
For 9/11?
Yeah.
So I was in college, and the first thing that I thought was, this is terrible, I thought, are classes canceled?
Yeah, so that kind of shock. Sandra said it's hard to realize someone would do that. And sometimes we just, I remember when I was still teaching, a colleague, his son, who was 5 years old, died in a farming accident. And when we went to the funeral home, he was standing and greeting every visitor, every single visitor, and he told each one the story of how his son died, I mean, in detail. And it was almost like, as Paul talked about, replaying that over and over again, just kind of bringing that reality of that tragic event. Now, you may be saying to yourself, why in the world is she bringing this stuff up? Because I was really paying attention to the disciples when I read the gospel story today. And I would just bring your attention to a couple of verses. In Luke 24:37, it says that the disciples were startled and frightened, thinking that Jesus was a ghost. And later, it says that they had some joy and amazement, but they still did not believe. And I thought to myself, you know, these disciples had a really hard couple of days. So I went back and I started in the story of the Last Supper in Luke 22 and just paid attention to what the gospel writer said about the disciples. And these are some of the things that happened. When Jesus talked to them during the Lord's Supper, he talked to them about that someone would betray him, and they were puzzled. Now, I would imagine they were already feeling quite a bit of tension, too, because of all the things that had happened the week before. Jesus was talking about his death. The Pharisees were challenging him. There were plots behind the scene. So there had to be a lot of tension. In fact, as the meal went on, they started to have an argument about who was the greatest. So there was this kind of tension, and they were arguing. And then to top it off, according to the Gospel of Luke, at the very end of the Last Supper, Jesus said to them, you got to be ready for what's coming because it's going to be bad. And so you better be ready to move. And if you don't have a sword, you better get one. And the very last words they speak before they go out to the Mount of Olives is the disciples say, "We have two swords." So there's tension, there's arguing, and now they're preparing for violence. And things did get worse. Because we know that when they went to the garden, Judas comes, betrays Jesus. Jesus is taken away by the temple guard. Now the rest of the disciples flee and Peter follows. But we don't know how they found out, but my guess is that they knew what was happening to Jesus, that he was in Caiaphas's house, and then according to the Gospel of Luke, he was shown to Herod and then to Pilate, and then he was sentenced to crucifixion, and the women, the disciples, saw him crucified and die on the cross, and they saw Joseph of Arimathea take his body and put it in a grave. We're talking trauma here. We're talking, these men and women had committed their lives to this new movement that Jesus said would bring the reign of God near. And it all had failed, and they had had to see his arrest and his brutal execution. It is no wonder that after the dark night of Friday and Saturday waiting, when the women on Easter Sunday come running to the disciples and say to them, the tomb is empty and we hear that he has risen, that they don't believe it. They're in shock. And so now we find ourselves in a scene that happens on the evening of Easter, and what we find is that Jesus appears to them. Is it any wonder that they're startled? And they're frightened. Now, you know, if this had happened to the disciples today, I think they probably would have been debriefed by professional counselors, right? Okay? You know, this kind of stuff happens, we just send the counselors in. And you know that. And so, like, if you've had some traumatic thing happen at your workplace, boom, they just get those people in there and they're talking with you. And so what happened instead is that Jesus appeared. And I think that there's a parallel. Did you know that the American Red Cross has a training called psychological first aid? And I'm not gonna do all 12 steps, but I want to just give you a little summary of what psychological first aid is as they prescribe it. And interestingly, after the second service, a man came up to me and showed me his training card, that he was trained in it. That made me very nervous. I said, "Did I do this okay?" He said, "You did fine." So let me just tell you a few of these steps. So if you encounter someone who's in trauma, now, this could be from natural disaster, it could be an accident, it could be a house fire, it could be that they have just heard very, very difficult news. And everyone's trauma level's a little different, right? So I used to work in the high school, and I'd have students, and I'd think, "What? This isn't a trauma," but it was a trauma for them. So you have to keep that in mind. So the first thing is that you do some observation and awareness. You just kind of look around. What's happened here? Is the person safe? Is everyone safe where you are as you're talking? And what is the story? What's gone on? Some of it might be that you already know and have been prepped, but that's a beginning part. The next thing is to make a connection. It might be as simple as looking that person in the face, eye to eye. Just saying, "I am personally here for you." Sitting down if they're sitting, standing if they're standing. It might mean touching, but it might not, and you have to be careful about that. Because sometimes when people are in shock, you don't want to touch them. But you make that connection, and that you make yourself present. And the next thing is to be calm, to be kind, and to be compassionate. Now this calm thing, I'm going to just give this to parents. I have seen this happen. There can be, you know, like kind of one of those incidences where there's blood, okay, or broken bones. And parents have this ability to snap into calm mode. Do you know? Have you been there? And then later you say, "I can't believe I did that." I say, you know, you kind of shake later. But in the moment, you do what needs to be done, and you can't be frantic because you'll make everyone else frantic. So you just stay calm. And you may have even been in a situation where you come across an accident or something's happened, and for the people that are there, you're the person who's called to be that calm presence, to be kind, to be compassionate. The other, another thing that you can do is assist with basic needs. Now, sometimes, this is just looking around. Are the people who are in trauma, do they have something to drink? Are they comfortable? Are their clothes clean and dry? Are they out of the elements? And so there are a number of things that you can do just kind of immediately to meet basic needs of someone and make them comfortable. And then most importantly is listening. This isn't listening to figure out how to solve their problem and then offering that advice. It's not listening so that you can say, oh yeah, that happened to me too. It's listening completely and being with them and absolutely present. And so that they know. And sometimes people do need to go over what's happened, and sometimes they need to talk about what they're worried about, but whatever it is, listening. And then one of the things that we can do is we can offer realistic reassurance. Now, to say to someone, everything is going to be okay, isn't always a good thing, because sometimes it's not, right? But to say, this is terrible, I can see how upset you are, is offering acknowledgement of what's happened and saying, you're just normal right now. This is not abnormal. That to be upset, to be shocked, to be all of those things is, and I'm welcoming it to sit with you here. And the Red Cross says that the way you can send people out is by helping them with coping behaviors that are positive. Now, I've been in situations as a pastor where people in grief will actually throw themselves down, and maybe you've seen that before. You help people to find strategies to just get through the next few minutes, the next few hours, the next few days, whatever your role is there, not to judge, but to affirm positive things that they can do to get through. And the other thing is to point them toward relevant resources. What's going to help? What's going to get me from here to there? And to be knowledgeable of those resources, not vague and not just kind of spreading rumors, but to say, here are some things that I know that you can do. And so those are some steps that you can take. Now, those can help in a trauma. And I believe that if we look at what Jesus was doing on that night when he appeared to his disciples, we're going to see some psychological first aid. We might even call it spiritual first aid. And I would say one step further than that is that what Jesus brings is not only for those disciples in that moment, but I think Jesus has something to say to us. Something to say about what happens in our lives when things aren't going quite well, whether it's a trauma with a capital T or with a lowercase t, whether it's chronic stress that just the situation just never ends, or whether it's the daily ups and downs of life, that Jesus has something to say to us. So let me give you a few examples. The first thing that we find in this section of Luke 24 is that Jesus is present. He's present. Now, when he appeared to the disciples, I know they thought he was a ghost. But it seems to me that his living presence is also an echo of his presence through his entire ministry. And so he was present with them on the sides of the hills in Galilee. He was present as he walked with them from town to town. He was present as he taught, as he healed. He was present in supporting them and teaching them and guiding them along. And so Jesus does what he always does, becomes present. And I believe that that is what Jesus does for us. Now, there are some times when we may be in a place where we say, that was a God moment. Oh, yeah, God was there. We might say, depending on our background, we might say, the Holy Spirit moved in that. And it might have been in a place of worship, but it could have been when you're alone or with family or holding a child or whatever. But you know that God's there. In the Celtic tradition, we talk about thin places where heaven and earth seem to come together to touch. And we say, this is where God is present. Well, Jesus is simply, by a life that will never end, present. Jesus is present and offers us that no matter what situation we find ourselves in. We may not recognize it as a thin place as we live our lives, but Jesus promises to be present. Another thing he says to the disciples, peace be with you. Now, okay, some of that's because they think he's a ghost, you know, and they're a little frightened. It's like angels who say peace be with you, it's because they're scary, you know, so they do that. But again, this reminder of peace. Now, this is not the kind of peace like I'm just kind of greeting you, peace. And this is not a kind of peace that comes with coercion. It's not the kind of peace that comes with military might. It's not a kind of peace that comes from apathy or neglect. It's a peace that's inside us, that stays with us no matter how this world rolls, whether it's up or down, whether we're shocked or whether we're just living a normal everyday life. This is the peace that Jesus gives. And he gives it to a group of people that have been through incredible trauma, and he knows that they will go out and start to spread the gospel, and that's not going to be easy either. And so he offers them a lasting peace. And that's the peace that Jesus gives to us as well. He said to his disciples on the night before his death, and this is from John 14, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." This is the kind of peace that helps us to trust that grace and mercy are ours through the living Lord. That no matter what the confusion is in this life, that we can have peace. And I want to tell you, I'm offering personal witness here. I am convinced that Christ's peace can get us through the most difficult times. I've seen some heads nod. Are you with me? That peace can get you through. Jesus also offers an invitation and a connection to those who are there. I mean, he asks them questions. He says, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds?" He's connecting with them. He knows how they're feeling. He says, "See my hands and feet." He offers to let them touch. It's an invitation to be in complete relationship with him. "I am alive and I want you to know me and who I am." Now, he does ask, you know, "Do you have anything to eat?" And you may be thinking to yourself, "Wow, you know, like, you know, death, resurrection must make a person hungry." But, and Bible scholars say that the reason this is included is because first hearers of the gospel need to know, and we as hearers of the gospel need to know he rose from the dead bodily. And so, like, if you eat, you're not a ghost, right? You know, you're eating. And so, and it's like the Apostles' Creed when we say, "We believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting." It's two things. We believe in the resurrection of the body. And so Jesus offers that. But I think there's something more there, and it's for us. When he asks for the fish and the food and they give him that broiled fish, it's a reminder of all the meals that Jesus shared with them, that when they were on the hillside and he broke bread for over 5,000 people. It's the meals where they ate with the tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees. It's the meals where he shared in people's homes, on hillsides, with friends. They're remembering all of those times that he broke bread. And for us, we remember that he offers his body and his blood in a meal that we can come to freely. That this is a connection that keeps us close. We are invited into relationship with Jesus Christ. And God, through Jesus Christ, wants us to walk closely. It will sustain us. And then the other thing that Jesus does is he offers reassurance. He says, "You know, I told you about this. I told you that I would die and I would rise. And here I am." And so he says to them, this is what happens. I will be with you. We read at the end of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "I will be with you to the ends of the earth." There is a reassurance that we can't shake Jesus. We may not be paying attention, but we cannot shake Jesus. Will be with us. And finally, you got to put this in. Just like with the psychological first aid steps for Red Cross, there's those things about coping behaviors and like sending people out with resources. I love what Jesus does. He says, after he says the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So here's your purpose. I come and I am present for you all of your life. I offer you peace. an invitation to connect with me, and I offer you reassurance that I will not let you go. And now, this is what I ask, is that you tell that story. You can't tell any other story but yours. He says, you will be witnesses, and this is really interesting, is he says, in Jerusalem. In other words, right where you are. It's not like you have to go to a foreign country or go to another city, right where you are, in your homes, in the places where you travel, the places where you are now. And he says, and wait here, because I will send you what will sustain you, and it's the Holy Spirit. We read about it in Acts 2, that the Holy Spirit will come and fill them, and they will go out from this traumatic event preaching not only that Christ has died, but that Christ is risen and will be in their lives forever. So what now for us? We have experienced trauma in our lives, sometimes with a capital T, sometimes with a lowercase t. There are ups and downs, and there are things that we struggle with on a daily basis. But this is what Jesus offers. He offers that first aid, that aid to us that says, I am with you. My peace is yours. I am in relationship with you and desire to grow that even deeper. I reassure you I will be with you always, and I have chosen you, and I'm sending you out. We talk about the good news of Easter, and we don't even think about the trauma that it was for the disciples. But this is what we can remember, is that Jesus walks with us, moves with us, and calls us to connection and to witness. This is the good news of Easter. Amen. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know where we are in life right now. You know the memories we hold, the places that we find ourselves in life, the ups and downs. And you know when we've noticed you walking with us and when we haven't. Come in, Lord. Come, Jesus. Be with us. Offer your peace. Offer your reassurance. Be our guide. Be our companion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.